John writes an amazing statement in 1 John 5:13. It reads this way. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request which we have asked of him. It's no wonder that in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples, as they watched Jesus pray, it must have been a unique thing to watch. You know, much like the people that would hear Jesus speak and they go, he speaks like nobody else. He speaks with one having authority. Like he actually means it. And I can imagine as they're watching him pray, I think he actually thinks God's listening to him. And he has this communication that is not like anything we've ever seen. And so in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the disciples turned to him and they said, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, pray like this. It is the same in Matthew chapter 6 as we look at the text that begins to bring us to a place in which we acknowledge God for clearly who he is. One of the problems, I think, as Matthew initiates this particular section that we have in our prayers is we're praying to the wrong people. In fact, we're praying to people. We're praying to men. We should be praying to God. And our thoughts are not with him, nor do we actually believe that he's listening. So we pray loud and we pray in the street corners and we pray in such a way that we think is impressive to those around us. The question that Jesus is asking, who are you praying to? Close the door. Talk to your Father in secret. He hears you, and he's the only one that counts. Pray to him. He actually asked within the text, what are you saying when you're talking to my Father? Are you giving meaningless repetitions? They don't mean anything to you? You think they're going to mean anything to him? We go into this long, lengthy, laborious liturgy oftentimes, and God says, you do know I'm your Father. Talk to me. I know things before you even bring them before me, so just talk to me. We're not thinking, nor are we believing in who he really is. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. If you take your sheets, I want to go through some things with you as we finally come to the next phase of this prayer, in which he literally is teaching us how to talk with his Father. It's sad to say that we do not pray in the Spirit, nor do we think about the things that really need to be thought about. We come not only flippantly with a cavalier attitude, but really our thoughts are in disbelief that he could ever or would ever hear us. It's no wonder that we walk away receiving nothing, because we doubt, and we truly are like the surf of the sea. As we come to this particular passage, he starts off with, start off this way, our Father. Now what you have in your sheet is that we're signifying that this heart has to be, this approach has to be in such a way that we are coming to the Father in adoration and affection. Our Father. It is signifying that we feel we're in the game. It is possessive, right? He's ours. Not just generic. He's possessive. But it is in the plural. That is to say, in the sense that we're not just coming on behalf of our selfish selves, but we are coming on behalf of the family. So if you look at this with me, it starts off by the approach with adoration and affection, your Father, on behalf of not only you, but on the family, when you come before God. So if you just kind of mark off you're coming with adoration and affection. There is a personal relationship that you have with him, but it is not simply you alone. It is our Father. The second thing that I want you to see is, as he says, who art in heaven, is making reference to three distinct things that we made mention of last week. That is to say, that we're recognizing and revering the Father, our Father, for number one, the unlimited scope of his power and his influence. Which art in heaven? Which art in the heavens? It's literally in the plural. We're recognizing that there's nothing out of his scope of influence or out of his power. He controls literally everything. Which art in the heavens? When you pray to God, or sometimes prayers, and you're thinking, I don't know if he can reach that. Well, his arm is not so short that he cannot save. There is nothing impossible for him. He is the omnipresent God. So we, by declaring this, which art in the heavens, are declaring, we know that your influence and your power permeate everything. The second thing we're saying by this is this. We're saying that we believe in the supremacy of your wisdom and your ways, which art in the heavens, which is telling us that his ways are far above our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways greater than ours. And you're admitting that when you come before him, which means that your prayer is not going to be, God, let me tell you what to do and let me tell you how to do it. Your prayer is going to be, you're in charge. Because you're far smarter than I am. I mean, you're in the heavens. We're on the earth. You're the one in charge. You know better than I do. Your wisdom is superior to me. So we're acknowledging the supremacy of his wisdom and his ways. The third thing that we're acknowledging as we declare, which art in heavens, is this. The surpassing greatness of his grandeur and his majesty. You, God, deserve the place. It is a declaration of honor above all else, which art in heaven. It is a recognition and a reverence of who God is. Unlimited in his scope and his power and his influence, supreme in his wisdom and his ways, and surpassing in his grandeur and majesty. The next part that we come in the prayer is this. Hallowed be thy name. Now remember, this is a declaration from us. This is not us granting him to be hallowed. This is us recognizing that he is hallowed to us. So when you come to prayer before God, you need to say, you are important to me. Not only important, holy means most important. There's no one more important than you to me. When we say, holy is your name, we're making a declarative statement in our lives. Holy to me. And you are saying, most important to me. You are saying, most valued to me. There's no one more valued than you are to me. And there's no one that I love more than you. Holy, set apart. No one even comes close. I don't know how you approach God, and I don't know how you acknowledge God. I don't know what you recognize when you come before God. But if, in fact, you diminish who he is, why should he hear us? If we're regarding something else as more valuable than him, we're regarding iniquity, or more specifically, idols in our hearts, he will not hear us. What place does he have? Do you recognize who he is? And do you acknowledge him as such? Acknowledge personally and declare your Father to be holy to you. What we're now going to be looking at in verse 10 is what we should be longing for when we pray. And it's no mistake that this particular phrase is given to us before, give us this day our daily bread. Because most of us are so focused on the physical and on our physical needs that it's hard for us to put anything before that. But this has to be the predominant longing of our lives. Thy kingdom come. He puts this first, even before, give us this day our daily bread. What is the longing of your heart? What is the desire? As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. What are you longing for? Christ says, if you have my spirit, my heart in you, ask whatever you want from the Father. He's going to give it to you. Guaranteed. But what is the spirit of Jesus Christ? And this prayer just so defines it, doesn't it? What do you long for? When you come to God in prayer, what is your desire? Well, he says, you need to have this desire. Now, he starts off with this particular phrase, thy kingdom come. The phrase is done in such a way in the active in the Greek, which it makes reference to the fact that God's going to have to make this thing happen. In other words, he's calling upon God to do the acting. We oftentimes think in terms of thy kingdom come. All right, so how am I going to fix this world? And God says, you need to acknowledge that I'm the only one that can do this. And that's what we're literally crying as we come before him. God, you're going to have to fix this. It's only going to be through your basileia, through your rule, that's going to make this happen. Only you can do this. And you acknowledge that it's by his rule, his dominion, his authority, his power. Because really, kingdom is not as much making reference to a physical place as it is making reference to a rule. The lordship of Christ, the lordship of God. You rule. You make this thing happen. Come, appear, permeate in this world, establish yourself, influence everything around us. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Now the text is literally saying that we're longing for something, and what we're longing for is this. If I could put it in just a modern vernacular, I long for you to be in charge. That's what you're praying. More than anything else, I want you to be in charge. I want you to make it happen. I want your way in your timing, which is a pretty necessary ingredient in this. Because we do come to God and say, you know, what's taking you so long? And yet God tells us in Psalm chapter 1 that he brings forth fruit in its season. In Galatians chapter 6, you'll bear fruit in season if you do not grow weary. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has made a time, place, a season for everything under the sun. There is a master plan. And there is somebody that is running the show. We have to get in tune with him. We're not moving him into our sphere. We have to get in sync with him. There's a great text in Matthew chapter 16, if you turn with me. Jesus makes it blatantly clear that he's in charge to Peter specifically. If you pick up with me in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it reads this way. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Watch verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, watch the phrase, I will build my church. Who's building? He is. Your rule. You make it happen. The gates of Hades cannot overpower his building. Believe me, I've seen the gates of Hades overpower a lot of people's buildings. But I've never seen them overpower his building. The psalmist reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain who build it. You rise up early and you go to bed late for no reason at all. Because God is able to give to his beloved even in their sleep. God. And we are praying, God, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to direct the timing. I want you to direct everything about it. Proverbs will say this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge him. Proverbs 16 repeats this theme throughout this particular chapter, that the Lord controls the results. He controls. I mean, you can make your plans, but God controls the results. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. In our prayer, we're not granting God permission or license, nor do we hasten the day of any of his fulfillment when we say, thy kingdom come. What we are doing is we're expressing a longing for his coming. That's what we're expressing. God, I want you to be in charge. God needs to hear that longing from us, that crying out. If anything, it's really a dedication of complete submission to his authority in our lives. That's why Scripture says when you come to him in salvation, you declare him Lord of your lives. Thy kingdom come. You rule in my life. The second thing that he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 is not only thy kingdom come, but thy will be done. Now, what's interesting, the first phrase is making reference to the active in which it's pointing to the fact that he's going to have to make it happen. The second phrase is referencing the fact that God's going to have to change my heart in order for it to happen. And what we're really longing for is God to cause me to long for what he longs for. What the prayer is really declaring is, God, help me to long for your will more than anything else. That's my desire. Your will, your good pleasure, your the things that you love. Help me to desire those things. Because it literally is in the passive. Lord, you've got to change me to long for these things. It's not our nature to long for his will, because we all have our own personal agendas and the way that we think that things should be done. Matthew chapter 7 reminds us of this, and if you turn your page and come to verse 21, we will once again be reminded that we have a tendency to think that we know what God wants. Verse 21 reads this way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice rebellion. You didn't do what I told you to do. We've oftentimes repeated this particular text, but it's such a pivotal passage. Because it is demonstrating to us that we all have a perception of what we think God wants. This is why it's important not to play around with words with God's word. You really need to dig in God's word and find out what he wants. And when you come before God, you need to come before him humbly and saying, you make the calls on this. Tell me what you want. Your rule needs to happen. And God, caused me to long for the very things that you would long for. That your will, the things that you desire, the things that you feel are important, may they be important to me. Because God, I know my nature is to think that I perceive and know exactly what you want. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says this: all a man's ways are clean in his own eyes. It's just something that tells me, why are you doing what you're doing? I just think that's what God will want. Why do you think that's what God... I don't know, that's just the way I feel. Well, the bottom line is, quite frankly, that's what you want to do. Proverbs 16:25 says that man really is literally convinced that his way is right, but the end thereof is death. He's convinced. It seems right in his reasoning that it's the right thing to do. He perceives himself to be righteous. The Pharisees were real good at this stuff. Romans chapter 10 talks about the Pharisees. And they said, you know, not wanting to abide by what God told them and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They have volumes and volumes and volumes of righteousness. Have you ever gone through the Talmud? Have you ever read through the Gemara, the Mishnah, and all the laws that just go on, and commentaries upon commentaries? And they turn to Jesus and they go, why do you transgress our laws? And Jesus says, why do you transgress the law of God? The laws of men become so important and so skewed, and before long, you're not anywhere close to what God tells you to do. Seeking to establish their own righteousness, they refused, literally, Romans tells us, they refused to subject themselves to the standards of God. I'm too busy serving God to listen to what he wants. And that's what most people are doing. And doing it literally in the name of God. What happened to the prayer? You call the shots. You change my heart to love the things that you love. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus said, whoever will do the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and my sister. Turn to Matthew chapter 18 with me. Kind of gives us a snapshot of what the will of God looks like. What a wonderful passage this is, in the sense that it's just simple. I mean, Jesus pulls up a child, and people are arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus pulls up a child, of all things. And he just narrows it down to just one little thing. You see this kid? This kid is valued to me. Don't cause him to stumble. Don't think so highly of yourself that you trample over this child that just wants to come to me. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child to himself and stood him in the midst. Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, let me just stop here right now. What does God want? What is the will of God? Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks are going to come, but woe to the man whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet cast in eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast in hell fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, one of these gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains to go and search for that one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, rejoices over it more than 99, which has not gone astray. Verse 14, thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. We're so busy doing so many things that we're not even involved in the lives of people. But we have projects, and people are involved in our projects. But we don't care about the people and the individuals and the hearts that God is touching. And many times the people that seem the least important, do you not know that it's the poor of this world that God has caused to be rich in faith? In this marvelous passage, as you look at Matthew chapter 18, of all the things that you could perceive that God would want you to do, what would be one of the grandest? Well, clearly, that you would care for those around you. And what would be one of the greatest ways that you could begin to demonstrate this? Well, it's in the same text. It's Matthew 18. It's when Peter comes to Jesus and he goes, so, how many times do I have to forgive? Imagine, it is the will of your Father that you forgive. This will actually become one of the greatest points in the Lord's Prayer. I tell you, if you do not forgive, he will not forgive you. The will of God. God, help me to see things the way you do. Help me to desire the things that you desire. What does God desire? Amazingly enough, mercy. Think about it. Now think about the relatives in your house. Think about the people that have done you wrong. What do you think God's will is in your life? What do you think he wants you to do? Do you think for one moment that if you abide by his will, that he will not hear you? If you will act in his spirit, in his kindness, if you will consider those around you, and begin to respond according to the will of God with those that he has given to you, will he not hear your prayers? Will you be abandoned by him? Absolutely not. A wonderful passage. Chapter 21, if you look with me to Matthew. I want you to pick up with me in verse 28. What do you think? He says, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will, sir. But he didn't go. He came to the second and said the same thing. He answered and said, I will not. Yet afterward, he regretted it and he went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, well, the latter. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. What was the way of righteousness? Repent. What does God want you to do? What's the will of God? The will of God is that you think like him. Repentance is to change your way of thinking. Our thought is that we're pretty good people. Jesus says, stop thinking that way. The will of God is that you understand that you need a Savior and that you need to start thinking like him. And that your change, when you change, needs to be real. Oh, I've grown up in the church. Well, good for you. Are you doing what God told you to do? No, I don't have to. I grew up in the church. Scripture is saying, he who does his will Someone who may be living in sin all their life, they come to Christ, they make a change. Their life is changed. They change their patterns, they change their lifestyle. Who was redeemed? Who is the righteous one? Those who had a change of mind and of heart. What is the will of God? That you think differently. That you don't perceive your righteousness as being righteous, but that you perceive His righteousness as being that which is righteous. For John came in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax gatherers, the harlots, they believed him. And you seeing this, you did not even feel remorse after this. Why? God is looking for something real, isn't he? And something that will change your actions. What's the will of God? That you love the things that he loves as much as he does. Matthew chapter 26, if you turn with me. We come to Jesus in the garden. It says that he takes his disciples with him to pray. And he tells them to keep watching and pray. And in verse 42, he went again now the second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, My food is to do the will of my Father. John chapter 5, verse 30, I don't seek my own will, but his. John chapter 6, verse 40, And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, believes in him, may have eternal life. Scripture tells us that you and I have been adopted as sons in Ephesians 1:5 by the kind intention of God's will. Ephesians 1:9 says that he actually has made known the mystery of his will. You see, Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, to be the Savior of the world. That when men would behold Jesus Christ, they would be saved, changed. Jesus says, Go into all the world and make disciples. I wonder how we do that. Well, Ephesians 5 puts it this way. If you turn with me to verse 17, Ephesians 5. Back up with me in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are very destructive and hurtful and painful, and we see that all around us. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. For God has revealed to us as believers the mystery of God's will. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Don't fill your life with wasteful ventures. Why? We don't have a moment to waste. There are people around us that are in need, that are crying out for some sort of hope. And what are we doing? We're indulging ourselves. There is no time for this. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. I've often heard people say, well, I don't see anybody that needs it. Everybody needs the gospel. They're all around you. The pain and the suffering, you only have to sit and talk. I don't care who you talk to. You'll find some sort of pain and suffering in their lives. And you are wasting your time indulging yourself in your own selfish desire? What in the world are you thinking? God, your will, may it be so saturated in my heart and my mind that I want it as much as you do. And Jesus looks over the multitudes and he begins to weep. And he goes, they have nobody to lead them. If they will see the Son of God, they will believe. His people are out there, and when they see the Son of God, they will believe. So, don't be foolish, but be filled with the Spirit. Whose Spirit is that? Well, Galatians tells us it's the Spirit of God's Son. In other words, if you and I are filled with the Spirit of God's Son, when you and I talk and minister to people, who in the world do you think they see? Not us. Not us, Jesus. And if Jesus be lifted up in your life, he would draw men to himself. Why should I do that? It is the will of your Father. It is the will of your Father. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. God has called us to be like him, to take on his image. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what we're all heading towards, isn't it? It says in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves, carried away by every wind and wave of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are growing up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're actually building the body of Christ. And you don't think that if you do the will of God, that he's going to hear you? The problem is we come not only with our own agenda, but have no intention of desiring what God desires. Colossians, Paul will write, keep setting your affection on things above, where Christ is seated. If you're ever confused about, well, what does God want, just look to the right, on his right hand, see Jesus? That's exactly what he wants. You begin to pattern your life after him. And the will of Christ was always to do exactly what his Father wanted. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You and I, when we come to prayer, are coming with a desire to do God's will. We're coming asking God to change our desire to be like his, to the extent to where we would be willing to suffer that someone else might be saved. A while back, I had a mother come up to me, and she was distraught about her son, and she said to me, I have talked to the Lord, and I told him, if taking my life will bring my son to the Lord, I'm ready to go. So, what's your will? When you pray, what are you trying to get God to do? When you come before him, you need to say, more than anything else, I long for you to be in charge. And more than anything else, I long for you to change my will to be in tune with yours. Let that be. Father, we come before you today with a desire to talk with our Father who is in heaven. Your ways are far above ours. We admit we haven't even been thinking along these lines because it's just not our kinds of thoughts. We have our things that we want to do and the things that we want to get, and they overwhelm our thoughts and our lives. But Lord, as we begin to see this prayer, we begin to see and learn what it means to have the heart of your Son. He begins to explain you like you've never been explained before. We see a Father that is willing to go the distance, and a Son that longs for that will. We are shamed by the prayers that we present before you. We do not acknowledge who you are, nor do we approach you in a way that we would think that you would even listen to us. A recognition of what you can do, and our declaration of who you are to us, has oftentimes been left out. But this very day we come before you and we say, Jesus is all the world to us. You are most important. There's no one that we love more. You are our greatest possession. So you be in charge. Change my heart. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. We give you this opportunity to talk to your Father, our Father, on behalf of not only yourself, but of the family of God. Paul writes, every time I pray, I never cease talking to God about you. What a wonderful thing to bring others before the throne of grace with you. For we are a part of a family. He is our Father. And we have oftentimes come very selfishly. Just remember this. If you'll come before God with the right heart, do you think he'll withhold any good thing from you? Does your Father not know that you have needs and exactly what your needs are before you even say them? So why don't you get your heart right? Begin to see the power of God in your life. You pray a sunny place.
Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my home. I go to day to day, without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He is my seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things he shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Would you rise and sing this wonderful chorus? Great prayer.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
So, Father, we give you thanks for a wonderful gift, your Son, Jesus Christ, demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Greater love has no man than this. Let that love permeate us, for we know that this is the will of our Father in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.